You ever think about, you look at things in the world, you wonder, what's the purpose of that? Like mosquitoes. I know, I think if you're a biology major, I'm sure you know it, but the rest of us have no idea. Brussels sprouts. There's a lot of better ways to get iron than Brussels sprouts. And so you might, people here tell me, I've had a couple of you, just wrap them in bacon, put balsamic oil on them, and they taste great. Well, anything with bacon and balsamic oil tastes great. Why do I have to eat the Brussels sprouts? And so, that, we're just being, I'm being silly now. But you think about life that has no purpose. Life that has no purpose. Let's say you go to college, but you have no goal. You have no intent on doing anything. You're just taking classes. But there's no purpose. You see no reason why you're going. So you end up with a whole bunch of credits, but no degree. Because you have to have some kind of purpose, some kind of mission you're on to accomplish something. And so today I want to talk about Cornerstone's purpose statement. And this purpose statement is kind of, since I've been here, we've kind of morphed it and massaged it. A purpose statement, I tend to make the first one very long, and it's too complicated. So I've narrowed this thing down. And let me read it to you. Then we're going to look at it in particulars. Cornerstone Church exists to be used by God to lead people from their unbelief to be fully mature followers of Jesus Christ. I'm going to read it again. Cornerstone Church exists to be used by God to lead people from their unbelief to be fully mature followers of Jesus Christ. And I just want to, a few things, used by God. As we've walked through Philippians, we've seen that we're supposed to put our hand to the plow and follow Jesus. But it says several times in there, it is God who is at work in you. God will finish what he started in you. God will accomplish your salvation ultimately. So God is the ultimate author of our salvation. He's the beginner, he's the establisher of it, the founder, and the finisher of it. You with me on that? But we're not passive. We're actively involved in pursuing Jesus Christ. So God is in the business of drawing people to himself and raising them to maturity. But he uses means. And he uses his church as the means by which he draws people in and by which he raises them to maturity. So, used by God to lead people from their unbelief. It's our job to tell people about Jesus. It's our job to be excited about following Christ, excited about being forgiven and given a new purpose in life, that the living God loves me so much that he sent his son to die for me to bring me back to him. That's a message we have. We are used by him to tell people that message. He opens their hearts. He opens their eyes. But we are his instruments to take them from unbelief to be fully mature followers of Jesus Christ. We're talking about that word mature in a minute. But the idea of following Jesus. If you do a little study through the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and you'll see the idea of following Jesus is all through it, constantly. In fact, Jesus says it several times. He saw Peter and Andrew, who are brothers, fishing. They're throwing their nets out. And he walks up to them on the beach and says, follow me, and I'll make you fishers of men. What'd they do? They left their nets and followed him. Walked down the beach a little bit further, says the same thing to John and James, who's fishing with their dad. The dad was kind of the owner of the business. They put their nets down and they followed Jesus. Matthew, sometime later, sitting in the tax booth, he's a tax collector. Tax collectors then are more vile than tax collectors today. Okay? If you work for the IRS, I don't mean to offend you. I'll leave that alone. But back then, they're thieves. The government required the tax collector to collect a certain amount of money. And they could collect all they wanted that they could get out of the person over that and keep it themselves. They were thieves. And he walks by and he sees Matthew, also called Levi. And he says, Matthew, follow me. Matthew gets up and walks away from a lucrative business and becomes one of Jesus' disciples. Same thing with Philip in the book of John. Follow me. Philip left his business and followed Jesus. But it didn't always work. A wealthy young man one day comes to Jesus and says, Jesus, what is the greatest commandment? And so Jesus lays out the commandments. And the young man says, I have kept all of these from my youth and up. But Jesus saw a little chink in his armor. Because what's the 10th commandment, by the way? Oh, come on, don't disappoint me. What's the 10th commandment? Thou shalt not covet. This rich young man, Jesus said, oh, you've kept them all, have you? I'm reading in between the lines now. You've kept them all, have you? Well, go and sell everything you have, give it to the poor, and follow me. And he said, can't do it. Can't do it. So not everyone Jesus calls follows. But Jesus calls people to quite the commitment to follow him. So our purpose statement is to be fully mature followers of Jesus Christ. I want to kind of look at this and look at some scripture that helps show how we try to accomplish this here. So the first thing is we accomplish this purpose by proclaiming, warning, and teaching. I pulled those right from Colossians 1, 27 to 29. This verse drives me. It has driven me for decades. And so I want to read it to you. I've read it to you many times. Colossians 1, 27 to 29. I'm dropping in the middle of a sentence here. So it's kind of like you got to realize that we're stepping in. To them, and that is to the believers of this generation, to them God chose to make known how great among the Gentiles are the riches of the glory of this mystery. The mystery is the fact that Jews and Gentiles are together in one church. The glory of the riches of this the riches of the glory of this mystery, which is, here it is, Christ in you, the hope of glory. So I want you to focus on that word, Christ in you, that phrase. Christ in you, the hope of glory. There's a hope that we have. The New Testament makes it very clear, and Paul is very clear on it. Our hope is someday Jesus Christ is going to return and raise your body from the dead, or if you're alive, change your body into a body just like his. That is our hope. And so, and then there is glory, the glorious reign of Jesus Christ. So Christ in you is the hope of glory. Jesus Christ lives in you if you're a Christian. I want to develop this thought. So stay with me on that. Verse 28, him, Christ, we proclaim, warning everyone and teaching everyone with all wisdom that we may present everyone mature in Christ. For this I toil, struggling with all his energy that he powerfully works within me. So the idea there, we proclaim, warn, and teach every person. It's interesting, the Greek there doesn't say every person, doesn't say everyone. Everyone is a collective. This is everyone in the room. The Greek is very specific. We teach every man. Now, it's the word anthropos in Greek. It doesn't mean males per se. It refers to every individual. So Paul is particularizing this. His goal is to reach every person, to teach them, to warn them, and admonish them with wisdom to follow Jesus Christ. And that's what this church exists for, to do the same thing. And not just me, and not just the elders, not just Deborah, and not just Jamie in the middle school. Everyone in this church, we want to assume this is your calling in life. That God has saved you so that you too can proclaim him. And as you too come along, people, and you teach them. And it says warn them. The word warn, some translations say admonish. And admonish is a tough word. Sometimes we think Christianity is only about, oh, isn't life wonderful? Pat you on the back, make everything feel good. But you know, some of us in this room, me and some of you, you need a good swift kick somewhere. You talking about me, Michelle? You, okay, all right. Not my job, Michelle. Well, according to this, it is my job. So we must warn one another about what rebellion against God looks like. When we see each other going astray, we need to come alongside and admonish each other and say, listen, brother, listen, sister, let me come alongside you because that's not a good place to go. And today it's called judgmental. It's called, oh, you're a hater now because you're saying something negative about me. Well, if we love each other, if we're really concerned about one another, it's not hate and it's not judgmentalism. It's a love that says we need to teach, admonish, and warn one another. You understand what I'm saying? This is a tough one. We need to realize Christianity is simply not feel-good emotions. Christianity is living in a world where much of the world is against us, against our faith, doesn't care about our God. But God has asked us to rise above that and live a life that honors him and serves one another. That's a hard life. I've said it before, Christianity is not for wimps. So I suggest this. He says we present every person mature in Christ. That's his goal. As Paul goes around the country starting churches, teaching them, warning them with wisdom, His goal is to see every person come from unbelief to grow to maturity, to where someday when Paul's ministry is over and he stands before the Lord, he can, however that looks, he'll present those he ministered to mature in Christ. Paul takes it as a personal responsibility for the maturity of the people he led to Jesus. And this church as a whole needs to take your maturity personally. We are personally responsible. But we can talk about a church, we can talk about the whole. But individually, the elders, myself, Ron, Matthew, Neil, are responsible before God to lead you to maturity. You're responsible for the person to your right and to the left to teach them and admonish them and encourage them towards maturity. It's a group thing that we do. So I'd suggest to you from this passage, the hope of glory is Christ in you. Okay? Christ is in you. The Bible talks about being in Christ. Multiple times it says you are in Jesus Christ. When he was crucified on the cross, guess what? You were in Jesus. You were crucified. When he was buried in the grave, you were in Jesus. You were buried in the grave. When he was raised from the dead, you were in Christ. You were raised from the dead. That is what we call your position before God. All that Christ did is given to you because you are in Christ. But this switches it. This now makes it that Christ is in you. Christ is in you, and that is the idea of the living Jesus somehow abides in you. And I think if we got real particular, we have time for this, it's through his Spirit that's in you. But nonetheless, the living Lord is in you to guide you to maturity. So when Paul says, Christ in you, the hope of glory, and I live my life, I toil and I strive with everything in me to present everyone mature in Christ, what he's saying is, if Christ is in you, you're going to grow to maturity. And do you recognize that in you? Do you recognize that Christ is in you? Or can you see the maturity in your life? I want to read to you a passage that is very sobering. 2 Corinthians 13:5. And by the way, this message today is a two-part message. So just back off, okay? Just step back a minute. Not back off. I'll back off. Step back a minute. This is a two-part message. Today is the purpose of the church. And if you've been here through the whole Philippians series, you're going to hear, didn't he just say this? Yes, I said the same thing in Philippians. Now we're using Colossians. But in the end, it's the same thing reiterated time and time again. I just want to make it clear what our purpose is. Next week is part two of this message. This week is the foundation. What's our purpose? Next week, we're going to have a more practical sermon. Imagine that, me doing practical. A more practical sermon on how this plays out this year in 2020. How the plans we have for this church involved in this community for the year 2020, how this purpose statement plays out. So that's next week. So, is there evidence that Christ is in you? Look at 2 Corinthians 13:5. Examine yourself to see whether you are in the faith. Test yourself, or you do not realize this about yourself, that Jesus Christ is in you, unless indeed you fail to meet the test. Read that again on the screen. Oh, I open my Bible here. I've been reading from my iPad, but I want to get back to Colossians. Paul is suggesting that some people who follow Jesus claim they know Jesus, claim Jesus is in them, will fail the test. Paul doesn't give us the test. He doesn't give us, here's question 1, 2, 3, and 4. Did you get at least 3 out of 4 right? Then Jesus is in you. Doesn't give us that. But if I understand Christ in you, so you're in Christ. Everything that happened to Jesus happened to you, is given to you. But now Christ is in you to develop your character, to become like Jesus Christ. So do you see evidence that Jesus Christ is in you? Do you see that he's building his character, his value system, his desires in yours, replacing your will with his will? Can you see that in your life? We're going to talk about what maturity looks like. It's not perfection. But there must be a level of growth where I can say, you know what? God has worked in me mightily. I can see it. We all have a long way to go. Amen? Amen. Daryl has got miles to go. I'm getting too serious here, so I got to pick on somebody. So Philippians does this once again. excuse me, Colossians, once again, in chapter 3, go there. Chapter 3, verse 15. Not only is it through the teaching ministry, because in the end you could say, well, you're the teacher, Tony. I don't have the gift of teaching. If I'm to teach and admonish everyone, I don't have that gift. Teaching comes in a lot of forms, you guys. It comes in a lot of forms. It comes in a form of sitting down with someone over coffee and simply sharing your story with them. It comes in all sorts of forms, whether it's a small group, whether you're teaching children, youth. It also comes through the worship ministry of the church. Paul uses these same three words, teaching, admonishing, and wisdom, in Colossians 3, 15 through 17. So if you're there with me, Paul says this, and let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body, and be thankful. So Christ is in you, so the peace of Christ should rule your hearts. This is not an emotion. This is not the emotion of, I feel at peace today. It's not. That may be a result of this. This is the peace of Christ has made peace between all human beings through the cross. Jew and Gentile have come together in one body, and he has made peace. There's no more enmity, there should be no enmity in the church between believers. Let that peace rule in your hearts, that we are at peace. Having Christ in you is to let the peace of Christ rule in your life. Verse 16, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, with all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another with psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, singing with thankfulness in your hearts to God. And whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks through him to God the Father. So how are you to teach and admonish one another here? Through songs, hymns, and spiritual songs. This is why the musical worship aspect of any church is so important. It is so important because it's simply not a prelude to the preaching. And no offense to any of you, but to say, I'm really going to step in it now. It doesn't matter if I'm late to church because it's just the worship. That's the wrong attitude. See, the worship ministry, the musical worship, is teaching and admonishing you through scripture put to song. Just like I prepare sermons, people write these songs, thinking of sermons and thinking of the scripture in mind to try and communicate you through poetry, the word of God. And then it has emotions of music with it. It's powerful. Don't discount it. From the minute we start a service to the minute we end a service is all about letting the word of Christ dwell in you richly. Whether it's through proclaiming, whether it's through the break time where you encourage one another, whether it's through the singing of songs. It's about Christ in you and you maturing to that end. So that means next week at 9:30, where will you all be? 8:30, come an hour early. Huh? Thank you, yes. So, we do this till Christ is formed in each one of us. The process that we're talking about, Christ being formed in you, that this church is committed to, sometimes you go up, backwards. There's progress and there's regress. Because life's hard. And luckily we have a patient God. But sometimes, you know, I just blow it. I blow it. And so I've taken a few steps back of Christ being formed in me. Other days, there's progress forward. But there has to be movement. Listen to Paul in Galatians 4:19. The Galatians had fallen from grace. They'd gone back to a legalism. And Paul is discouraged and disgusted with them. Here's what he says. My little children, for whom I am again in the anguish of childbirth. And us men know very little about that, but you ladies do. But the imagery there of the anguish of childbirth. I'm in anguish of childbirth until Christ is formed in you. That's what Paul gave his life to. And that's what that I'm attempting to give my life to. And what this church needs to be about. What I'm asking you to give your life to. The people that are in your sphere of influence, that you minister in such a way to them. And you live your life in such a way that they too are moving forward in their Christ-likeness. You see, God made you in his image. God made all human beings in his image. So something about us is like God. Adam and Eve had it perfectly. But they chose to rebel against God. They chose not to do his will, but their own will. And that's what brought sin into the world. Well, God then put a plan in play to redeem us from that sin and to restore his image in us. So what did he do? He sent his son, Jesus Christ, who is the image of God, to earth to become like us. Jesus took on our image in order to go to the cross, to die for us and raise from the dead, and then send his spirit in our life so then he can restore the image back to us. Do you get the process there? That this it's called the divine romance. God loves you so much, he went through all that suffering so he can bring back to you what he originally made you to be. That is an image bearer of God. Listen to Romans 8, 28 and 29. And we know that the passage here is suffering, by the way. That all Christians go through suffering. Life's hard. But we know that those who love God, that for those who love God, all things work together for good. And for those who are called according to his purpose. For those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his son, in order that he might be the firstborn among many brothers. Jesus is making you like him. So that in the end, we all go, wow, there's our brother, Jesus. I've grown to be like him. Everything that happens in your life, according to Romans 8, look at the context. Everything that happens in Romans in your life, God is orchestrating to make you like Jesus Christ. The good and the bad, the pain and the pleasure, it's all coming through the hand of God. You are in God's hand. It's all, everything happens to you is filtered through his fingers. And his end goal for you is to be like Jesus Christ. So Paul says, I'm in labor again till Christ is formed in you. Because the end goal is you will be like Jesus Christ. Our church's purpose is that each of us would be used by God to help one another on this journey. This means we got to take this serious. I've said this before, I want to say it again now. Have you added Jesus to your life, or is Jesus your life? American Christianity, I think, and I can get kind of negative sometimes and overly critical. My wife and Ron, they all keep me on the right path. But I think for the most part, we have made the gospel about how can God serve you? Add Jesus to your life and you'll have a better life. Add Jesus to your life and your marriage will be better. Add Jesus to your life, your business will be better. Add Jesus to your life and you now can have entertainment with purpose. That was funny, come on. As opposed to, I'm going to make Jesus my life. And that will affect my marriage. Usually for the good. Sometimes not. Sometimes your spouse says, I'm out of here. I'm not going to be a Jesus freak. It'll make you a better employee for sure. But the purpose is Jesus. Then he informs all of my life. That's what this means here. This requires each of us to be radical followers of Jesus. We can't have lukewarm attitudes. I want to end this on Matthew 16. After Matthew 16 and Matthew 10. Matthew 16 is where Jesus asks the disciples, who do you say that I am? This is that context. Jesus told his disciples, if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. As I read this, and you read it on the screen, I want you to think what Jesus' words and the idea of lukewarm. Jesus' words and the idea of adding Jesus to my life, just making him one compartment of my life. Take up your cross, deny yourself, take up your cross and follow me. Whoever would save his life will lose it. Whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. For what will it profit a man if he gains the whole world and forfeits his soul? Or what shall a man give in return for his soul? For the Son of Man is going to come with his angels in the glory of his Father, and then he will repay each person according to what he has done. That is not adding Jesus to one compartment of your life. Even more direct and harsh words. Listen to Matthew 10. Jesus said, do not think I come to bring peace to the earth. I have not come to bring peace, but a sword. So Jesus came to cause trouble. He united us in peace. But when we go into the world, there's not necessarily peace. For I have come to set a man against his father, and a daughter against her mother, and a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. And a person's enemy will be those of his own household. Whoever loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. Whoever loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. Whoever does not take his own cross and follow me is not worthy of me. Whoever finds his life will lose it. Whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. So when I sit down each week and I prepare these messages, I say, okay, what's my goal to accomplish? My real goal is to understand why this church exists. This church exists so that we all can grow closer to Jesus Christ. We must do it as a community. You cannot do it alone. We're designed to be a people. Jesus said, Paul tells us that Jesus saved a people for his own possession who are zealous for good deeds. Titus 2:13, that he saved a people to belong to him. And these people then engaged in serving others. That's why he came. And so I don't like these sermons where I have to, you know, sound like such a jerk or make Jesus look like a jerk, because he's not. He's your Savior. But let's not ignore Jesus' words. Let's not say, oh, that doesn't apply to us. That's just for the apostles. That's for that generation, not our generation. Matthew 10, Jesus came to stir the pot. And is your highest devotion to him and to nobody else? That's what he's asking for. So let me repeat the purpose statement. Cornerstone Church exists to be used by God to lead people from their unbelief to be fully mature followers of Jesus Christ. So what does it look like to be mature? How do you know you're mature? It's interesting, the word mature there is teleos in Greek. It can mean mature or perfect. And so we say, I gotta be perfect in this life. We all go, I'm going home. Game's over. I can't be perfect in this life. But can you be mature in this life? So think through it. Think through it. Incline Village has the state champion high school basketball team. Let's cheer, that's a good thing. And basketball season has started again. And so we have these young men over there that are amazing. State champion, and TK, the coach, is hoping to repeat that this year. So, are those players mature high school basketball players? Absolutely. When you're the state champion, you have reached some level of pinnacle in your basketball skills and your team, your sport, teamship, whatever that word is. What word am I looking for? As working together as a team. But how many of them will go to college to play basketball? Do you know the national statistics is only 2.9% of high school students play college basketball? So 3 out of 100 will actually make it to a college team. Then they'll become even better. So they're mature as high school players. But if they get to college ball, that increases their maturity. Then how many of those do you think become pro? 1.3% of college players become pro players. So in the end, a high school player, only 3 out of 10,000 high school players will become pro. But each one of them you can call mature along the journey. Do you understand what I'm saying here? I'm trying to use an analogy here of maturity is not perfection. Maturity is this point that I've pursued Jesus, and there's areas of my life I've tried, and I'm striving through the power of the Spirit in me to be like Jesus. And I've done incredible work that he has done incredible work in me. But then all of a sudden God opens up the door and says, hey, that was just high school maturity. Now we're going to go to college maturity. And then we're going to go to pro maturity. It's a process your entire life. So I believe many of you can say, I would call many of you mature followers of Jesus, those of you I know. But we're not complete yet. We have a long way to go. And that's why we work together on this. So what we got to be careful of is comparisons. Okay? Be careful of comparisons. That I just teased him a minute ago. Okay? If Daryl and I start comparing each other, well, I'm more mature than you. We've missed the point. Who is the one we compare ourselves to? Who are we being made like? He's the one we look to. It's his job to form his character in me. And so with that, it's interesting. Matthew chapter 5, Jesus is teaching, and he's basically telling them, don't listen to the Pharisees and Sadducees and the scribes. They don't know what they're talking about. You've heard it said, but I say to you, over and over in Matthew 5. The Pharisees tell you this, but I say to you. And in the end, because it says there, if your righteousness does not exceed that of the Pharisees, you will not enter the kingdom of heaven. And you go, ooh, aren't the Pharisees the most righteous people in Israel? Jesus said, not even close. At the end of that section, here's what he says. He says, be perfect, the word teleos, mature, as your heavenly Father is perfect. See, the comparison is pursuing God. The Father, Son, Holy Spirit. The Father put a plan in place, sent his Son. The Son accomplished that plan, and you were in his Son. He died, was buried, rose again, you were in him. He rose again, ascended to heaven, sent his Holy Spirit who lives in you. That's who we pursue. He's the one we look to for comparison. I'm pursuing my God. So, in the end, here's what my purpose statement is missing. Read it again. Cornerstone Church exists to be used by God to lead people from their unbelief to fully mature followers of Jesus Christ. Any Presbyterians in the room? Okay, raise your hand, Presbyterians. Now no one's going to raise their hand. Do you guys remember the first question of the Westminster Catechism? Remember your childhood days. What is the chief end of man, Bev? To glorify God and enjoy him forever. That's the reason you exist. To glorify God and enjoy him forever. And that was written over 400 years ago. So people say, that's my purpose, to glorify God. I say, 100%. What's it look like? See, the Westminster Catechism goes on for 100 questions or more to define what that looks like. And what I'm saying to you is our whole purpose as a church is to glorify God. But that statement's not in here per se. But it's what's the foundation of the statement. We glorify God by being used by him to proclaim to people the gospel of Jesus Christ so that by his mercy, he will lead people out of their unbelief through our proclamation, bring them to a community like this one, where we then can live in family to see each other grow to become like Jesus Christ, where Christ is formed in each one of us. And then we grow and grow and grow, and there is no end to that. I want to give you a preview of next week. I want you to think of for next week this idea of our purpose statement. And it's in your bulletin. And the hashtag for North Tahoe. We've been talking about that for about 6 months now. Cornerstone Church is for North Tahoe. And so we're starting to develop an attitude and a plan how this church wants to minister to the people of North Tahoe. Starts within these walls and goes outside these walls. Next week, in the back of your bulletin, will be a calendar of events we're going to do as a church this entire year. And we have a busy year as we do things within these walls and as we go outside these walls to minister to a community. I want to give you a foretaste of what that can accomplish if God is in it. Christmas Eve, we took an offering for Karen and Jay Use, the Use family. Jay is a fireman here in town. And we raised $22,000. And Teresa and I went down and delivered it to their house. And they were overwhelmed. If you remember the story, Karen has an inoperable cancer, non-Hodgkin's lymphoma. She has lung cancer at the moment, but she's had cancer in multiple parts of her body. She's had it in her leg. Her leg is amputated up to here. And they were blown away by your kindness. Almost no one in this room even knows them. A few of you do because he's a fireman in town. They couldn't believe that this church would take their money to help them pay their medical bills. And so Jay called me yesterday morning. He was getting off work, and he came by the church. So I came down here, and we chatted for about a half hour. He brought a piece of wood that he made. He has this hobby he does for etching. It's out there on the counter. It's a picture of Cornerstone Church on a piece of wood. So look at it when you leave. He gave that, and then he gave a letter that his wife wrote. And let me read it to you. This is the ability we have to impact people, to get them to realize maybe there's something about their Jesus. So I'm reading this in the context of my sermon, but this is just a letter to you to thank you from Karen. So dear Pastor Tony and Cornerstone Church, wow, we are so touched and humbled by your generosity, that the generosity that you and the Cornerstone community has provided us. From the bottom of our hearts, thank you, thank you, thank you so very much. This has been such a challenging time for our family, and we are beyond blessed and grateful for the financial assistance you have provided for our family. You have showered our family with hope, love, and strength through this journey, and have lifted a tremendous financial burden for us. Thank you for allowing me to follow the path of wellness that I am choosing. You see, traditional medicine isn't working anymore. And she's choosing some other ways of doing it. And Jay explained it to me. Hey, this is weird. And just take a couple seconds. How cancer eats on sugar. So they're giving her small doses of insulin, which then lowers her blood sugar. Then they gave her a special kind of chemo in small doses that mirrors sugar. And so the cancer then grabs that chemo, thinking it's grabbing sugar, but it's actually grabbing something that's going to kill it. And she has improved greatly in the last month, greatly. So your kindness, truly an amazing miracle, we will never forget. God bless you now and always with gratitude and love. The Use family, Jay, Karen, Nick, and Sean, they're teenage boys. If we grasp, Jesus didn't come for me to make him part of my life. He came to redeem me, to have me make him my Lord. He becomes my life. And that permeates into every area of my being, in every area I do. If we do that, then we'll start to understand in humility and service and love one another and help each other grow. Then those who aren't part of the kingdom of God, who don't know Jesus, will see something and go, man, I want what you got. Other people will say, I don't like you. I don't want nothing to do with you. We'll have both responses, folks. But if Jesus is our life, we'll rejoice in the one, we'll be sad over the other, but it will not hinder us. We will move forward. So that's my message for today. Father, thank you, Lord, for your word. Thank you, your plan to send your son. Thank you, Jesus, for sending your spirit and giving us new life. Help us to ponder these things, Lord, to think about our lives, and is the glory of God our purpose in serving others? Help us evaluate, convict us, Lord, encourage us where we're doing well, show us where we need to improve, all as you make us like your son, Lord. Thank you so much. And you are such a patient God, a kind God, loving. Oh, we'd be lost if it wasn't for your kindness. So we thank you for your kindness, Father. Now use us mightily. These things we pray in Christ's name. Amen.